Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you'd come and speak intentionally to us. We thank you for what your word does in our lives. We ask that we would begin to just hunger and thirst for your word towards us. I thank you for each person here. Speak to us today, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, when you go to church, I'm always looking for what I would call clues to make sure I'm teaching the right thing. And so when Chris is doing worship and saying, this right here is what the Lord's having me focus on, I just felt such joy in my heart because I went, wow, we're in harmony here with each other. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I was planning on doing something last night, and the way it always works with the Lord is, okay, God, how do you want me to do the sermon? And then he said, that's not the sermon I want you to do. I want you to do this one. So what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about how people burn out and lose vision. So we're going to talk about how people burn out and how they lose vision and how the Lord restores their soul. Turn with me real quick to Psalms 23, verse 3. Now, it's important for us to recognize this, is that in the Scripture, we find out from Psalms 23 specifically that is the Lord is our shepherd. And we find out in verse 3 of Psalms 23 that God is the one who restores our soul. Now, what is amazing about this idea of God restoring the soul is he is setting himself actually apart as the only one who can restore the souls of people. A lot of times we believe by our method or by our training we can restore people, and in reality, it's only the Lord. The Lord has created the soul of you and I, and only he knows how to restore our soul. And so the Bible is pointing to a really important fact that if I am wanting restoration, I have to seek the Lord for restoration because he's the only one that can restore my soul. Now, almost every person that has ever followed the Lord in the Scripture, and if you read biographies, you find out that everybody starts off in their journey with the Lord. They have certain assumptions and expectations and beliefs that they believe that God is going to do with them. And then it doesn't go the way that they want, and what happens from that is an effect comes to their soul, and they reach a place of discouragement. There's also another group of Christians where they're going along with what they believe God's called them to do, and they're so passionate to do that they get their life out of balance, and they create a phenomenon called burnout. So we're going to deal with discouragement and burnout at the same time today because it's a phenomenon that actually goes on in the Christian experience. I say this all the time. My children throw things at me when I say this, but young people have zeal, old people have wisdom. So usually when someone meets the Lord, they get full of zeal. That's a natural response of meeting the Lord. He sets you on fire. And so you, out of a response of love, you want to serve him. And you find yourself doing almost anything to serve him, doing this, doing that. They ask for a volunteer. I found in my young 20s, I did everything they asked. If they needed a volunteer for something, I volunteered because I was just so grateful to meet Christ. So in my early 20s, I burned out in a big, severe way, and I had to learn how to restore myself out of that. And then you'd think after I'd learned to do that, I wouldn't do that again. But 3 years ago, I took myself through another series of severe burnout. And about 3 years ago, I actually went home from a trip, and I told my wife, I said, you know, I never thought I'd say this in my life, but I think it's time for me to lay down plumb line because I'm so internally exhausted that I have no hope. I can't find the reason why I'm doing this anymore. And I had to meet the Lord and have him restore me back to coming back to him again. Now, each one of these things have taught me something, which I want to show you here in Scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, and we'll start here. I found that we go through seasons of discouragement. We go through seasons of burnout. Those are only seasons if we don't get caught living in them, and I'll describe what that means. When we go through seasons of discouragement or seasons of burnout, there's always a beginning to them, a middle, and an end. But a lot of people get caught in the middle, and they just stay there. And then where their life, They had a sense of life, or they had a sense of purpose. They lose that, and then they hit the what we call the malaise of just maintaining, hoping that Jesus appears sometime. Now, did you guys realize that John the Baptist, who in Scripture is actually described as the greatest prophet, actually went through burnout and loss of vision? And we see it here in actually Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now, what has happened to John the Baptist? John the Baptist is actually prophesied as the one that comes before the appearing of the Messiah to prepare his way. And he's actually causing a ministry of repentance that is affecting the whole nation of Israel. So, guys, in reality, this guy is affecting a whole entire nation. People are leaving the cities to come to be baptized by him. And he knows he's preparing the way for the Lord. And for a certain season of his life, it's just going along the way he thinks it's going to be going. Then, if you want to know theologically, the spirit of religion can only handle that stuff up to a certain point, and they usually get political people involved when they feel they're going to lose power, and so they arrested John. King Herod arrested him because of him telling the king to repent of his relationship with his brother's wife. And it made him so mad, he arrested him. He thinks, well, the only way to shut this guy up is to put him in prison. When John goes into prison, he loses hope. Now, most of it say, well, that's a pretty good place to lose hope. Remember, these prisons aren't like modern prisons. They were thrown in dungeons, which were completely black, and they never saw. They just kind of lived there. They weren't allowed to shower. I mean, it's kind of a prison, and it's a place of despair. And John, here's a guy who has the greatest prophet, is now in a prison, and has lost all hope. And now people are allowed to come and visit him. And so can you imagine out of a pit him yelling up at his disciples, is Jesus actually the one that was to come? Do you guys see? He's lost all sense of what he was about and who he was. He's in a pit now, and he believes that God has abandoned him, that his life has no purpose, and he misunderstands what God is doing with his life. He doesn't understand that season he's living in, and so he believes all is lost. Now, we pick this up here in verse 2. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, go tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. Now, that statement, if you kind of just read it, you think, what does he mean, blessed he who is not offended by me? He's talking not just about the works he's doing, he's talking about God's will for people's lives. Blessed is are people that are not offended by how God has them walk through certain things. So here Jesus, John is preparing the way for Jesus, and now he's thrown in prison. Now Jesus is doing his work, and John is not being sidelined. John is fulfilling what he's supposed to be doing, but the next season of John's life is not what we call absolutely exciting. He's now in a pit, and ultimately he's going to be martyred. And he's saying, are you really the one to come? Because my expectation was you were going to come and it was only going to get better. You were going to become the king on the throne and it wasn't going to turn out this way. So let's talk about how people get discouraged and how they get burned out. The first thing that we see from John's life is it's called getting out of touch with the Lord. One of the main symptoms of why people lose a sense or get discouraged with their walk in the body of Christ is something has happened, and that event that's happened to them or the way they've interpreted that event, they go to that event and they're constantly mad because they relive that event and they get offended at the Lord. Have you guys... how many of you have walked with the Lord longer than a year here in this room? Have any of you gone through something that you think, wow, that was really offensive? Either God didn't do something the way I wanted to, or the body of Christ did something to me that just offended me. Does anyone want to? Okay, so two people. Good. All right, so what we recognize by that is when that comes, the heart gets wounded. We don't recognize it as a wound. We see it as an offense, and we want the person to be dealt with or the situation to be dealt with. We think okay, if they get destroyed, then I'll be happy. Now, by the way, people that usually get something, you know, something happens to them, we're never happy actually after they're dealt with, because it's not a situation of righteousness, it's a wounding that has affected the heart. Okay, now think about this. When God wants to heal your heart, restore you from burnout, and get you back onto the course of your life, most people can't, because they always go to the offense, and they relive it, and they get out of touch with God, and they start blaming God for that situation. So, first thing we need to recognize is the very person who can restore your soul, if you get offended by him, you have cut off the resources of restoration. God is the only one that can restore you and I. And part of the problem with discouragement or giving up vision or burnout is the first relationship that usually suffers is our relationship with the Lord. We forgot why we walked with him. We've gotten so upset with him about this that we forgot that we were called by love, nurtured by love, and sustained by love. And so we get actually offended by love. The next one is this. We get burned out with people. Now, it's not in John the Baptist's life, but we find this to be true. When we have offense towards other people, and this is why Jesus actually comes and always starts this conversation almost all the time. If you look at what we call some of the main themes of Jesus' teaching ministry, especially when he was training the disciples, he was really trying to teach them, you guys have got to learn to forgive people. You've got to learn to let things go, and you have got to quit revisiting things that have been done to you. Now, the good thing about living on a fallen planet is when you're around people who sin, guess what they do? They sin. And sin means they're not going to do what is necessary or proper most of the time when it comes to them relating to you. And you've got to develop the muscle of forgiveness almost as a habit, because if you don't, it will take you out. Some people carry, you guys, there are some people I've met, I've done this, and it's discouraging to me. I've met people that have been offended 20 years ago and will not let it go. Now, how long are you supposed to be offended at somebody, or how long are you supposed to hold something against someone to where it so decimates you in your soul that you're not even a semblance of who you were before that offense happened? I think there's a period where we need to talk about it. I think there's a period where we need to rebuke. I think there's a period that we need to deal with it. But those are only periods. They are not a lifetime. And there are some people that hold on to things for lifetimes and will not let them go. And when you do that, when you get burned out with your expectations of what you think other people should do, by the way, have you ever noticed that when we're always upset with everyone else's expectations of what they did against us, we never take into account the things we've done to other people? It's like, yes, Jesus forgives me because I'm awesome, but I'm not going to forgive them because they don't deserve it. All right, let's keep moving forward. Another area that causes discouragement or burnout in our life is called poor leadership of yourself. Now, I've been fascinated. The last series of burnout that I went through, I realized that season why I went through burnout is because I wasn't managing myself well. I was living this extreme lifestyle all the time, and I realized that's not a kingdom value to do extremes. And so what I had to do is I had to intentionally learn, and when you go from being a young man to an older man, you have to learn this thing called pacing yourself and understanding rhythms in life. There is a time to work, there's a time to rest, there's a time to build, there's a time to tear down. I mean, what they're talking about Ecclesiastes is the wisdom of the Lord. You have got to know your frame, who you are, and how to take stewardship over yourself, or you naturally will burn out because our culture teaches extremes. Give an example of this. Have you noticed in the arena of finances, we teach extremes with finances? So we actually tell people, get this little piece of plastic and max that baby out. And then put that to the side, and then get another piece of plastic and max that out. And it's just extreme buying of junk that has no value in our lives. But we got to have it. Now, that's enough about that because we don't want to talk about that. Let's move on. All right, so the next one is this. The next one is called absence of accountability. Do you know why some people can't get over discouragement or through burnout? It's because they don't have anyone to relate to. I was talking to, at the first year, I'm getting ready to go to, I always say it incorrectly, Kazakhstan. So I was speaking with someone from Kazakhstan, and they wanted to come, they asked me and my wife to come over so that we could have a meal with them, and they asked us to block out 6 hours. And see, I'm an American. When you meet people, you give them 30 minutes or 45 at the most, an hour, you're really pressing it, right? They wanted 6 hours to talk to us. So we figured out on a Tuesday I could finally do it. So we go over to their house, and this is amazing. We went into their culture. We went in their house. And so we had to take off our shoes, which that's not a big cultural thing. But all of a sudden, they had courses of meals that we ate in different rooms, and they processed life with me about us going over to it's the longest trip planning I've ever done in my life, because as we'd talk about it, we'd have to talk about issues going on in his life, and we'd have to pray for him for a moment. And then we'd have to talk about how I feel about things and how I'd relate to leave. And the whole time was we had to spend time to actually just work through this idea of going to that nation. Most of the time we just say, when are we going to go? We pick the day, and then we set up the schedule and we do it. And that nation, they value relationships to the point where they want to, he goes, I'm amazed by you Westerners, because he says, none of you guys ever talk about anything. And he says, in our culture, the only way we work through things is by talking with people about it until it's out of our system. Now, you know how most people say, well, women do that, but guys don't. Well, in that nation, guys do that too. They actually sit and meet each other for days at a time and just talk through stuff until it's out of them. Now, that actually caught me off guard, because I realized something. This area of accountability is so necessary, and in the body of Christ, we've almost made it taboo to talk about what's really going on in our heart or things that are really bugging us, because we think the Lord doesn't want us talking about these things. God wants you to bear your heart to Him. He wants you to bear your heart to other people. If you leave accountability out of your life, you will get stuck in burnout, and you will get stuck in discouragement. You have to talk things out. Go with me to John chapter 21, verse 3. Let's look at this scripture reference. Peter has rejected the Lord. So, same thing in Peter's lifestyle. Peter now is following Jesus at the Last Supper. Basically, all the cards are on the table. We find out that Judas is going to betray him, and then they start a competition of who's the greatest in the kingdom, and then Jesus has to point at Peter and say, you know, actually, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter starts this thing of lying to everybody and to himself that that's not going to happen, right? You guys ever had Jesus tell you you're going to do something, and you say, no, I'm not, and you do it anyways? That always amazes me. So here, Jesus actually says, you're going to do this, but I'm actually going to restore you. He says, I've prayed for you, so I'm going to restore you. All right? And Peter does exactly what Jesus told him to do. Well, are you guys ready? Jesus prayed for him, but look at how Peter responded. He gave completely up. Completely. This thing about him, get this, the other 10 disciples are now following Peter because they recognize he's the leader of this group that Jesus has raised up. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, this thing where he says he's going to go fishing, this isn't so he can restore his soul. It's so he can run back to the life he had before he met Christ. Because that's the only place that seems safe to him. He believes Jesus is so mad at him, because Jesus told him he was going to do this, that he is so disappointed in the Lord with how things have turned out that God is never going to restore him. And so he just says, let's go back to what we know what to do. Anytime we have burnout or we have discouragement, we always try to find what we would call the field of familiarity and peace. The problem is when you leave that field to follow Jesus, you can't ever go back there again. You can try to go back there, but it's not going to have the same effect. It's not going to feel the same. You are a different person in a different field in your life. And it's the Lord's job to come to you in those places and to restore you. But we have to learn to let God love us and restore us in those places. One more story just to kind of do this, and then we'll carry some ideas here. Elijah, if you look at Elijah's life, talk about a man who thought God was going to do something a certain way and God didn't, and talk about a person just being burned out. Most of the people, when they write on burnout or discouragement, they go to the life of Elijah because of what he endured as a prophet. You know, he has to put up with king threatening to kill him all the time. And then God says, now I'm going to bring rain back to the land. And God gives him this unbelievable supernatural strength to do a lot of things. And then Jezebel threatens him again, I'm going to kill you. And he's just had about enough of it, and he's running now. As he's running, he's so burned out and so discouraged that God has to lead him through the path of restoration. So when Elijah goes down to the brook and he has to have the ravens feed him, that's the prescription that God has to take all of us through to restore us. So what did he make him do? He made him intentionally rest. Intentionally. A lot of people say, well, what do you, I find this fascinating. People are always asking me, like, when you're off the road, what do you go home and do? I intentionally go home and make myself bored. I rest. Man, if you see me when I get home, I'll get home tomorrow. If you see me when I get home, you'll go, gosh, I wonder if that guy's a Christian. I don't run around sinning and doing wicked things. I mean, I just chill. I sit in my house for hours at a time watching my dogs as they sleep, bored out of my mind because I need restoration. Another thing he did is said the ravens fed him. He actually made sure that he was nurturing himself, all right? So there is a connection between being burned out and not taking care of yourself, and you have to learn to restore yourself both physically and spiritually as God is doing the work. And so you need to give yourself some freshness, life, and nutrition into your life. Now let's take a moment and let's talk about Peter just for a second. How did Peter get to the place where he got discouraged and burned out? He became impatient. A lot of times when God has called us to do something, we want it to happen now. You know, I don't know how many people have read books. I read this one book where this guy said it takes about 25 years or even longer to get you basically ready for the Lord to use you. And I read that in my 20s and I thought, yeah, that author is a liar. It's only going to take me 2 weeks because I'm very committed to this thing. Now I understand why God waits until people are 80 to use them, because you have all this stuff inside of you of where you think you're able to do these things, and that impatience causes offense inside your own heart when things don't work out. And we try to do it by the power of our own flesh, and that's why a lot of people are like, wow, the kingdom is hard to understand, because God gives me something, he calls me to something, or he shows me something, and my heart longs for it, and I put my energy towards it, but it's only as God allows it to take place and the timing of the Lord that that's accomplished, and most people just don't like that dynamic. Next thing that Peter did is his ego got in the way. Now, ego is a good thing. Depends on the context. But when we say that people get discouraged and burned out, the reason they usually get discouraged and burned out is they have a perception of what they think God should allow in their life and not allow in their life. And you guys understand, all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, are really into ourselves. And so when it comes to God, and this is true, I want only what God's is best for me from God's perspective. And so when God says, well, you actually need to serve me and you need a sacrifice and you're going to have to put up with certain things, we think, are you kidding me? And then we remind God before the throne, wait a minute, don't you recognize I'm your favorite? You seem to have forgotten this. And so I need the best always coming towards me. And this idea of me needing to grow up and be like your son, that's not in the equation, only what I think is necessary. And so Peter's ego got in the way. Another one is this, ignored values. God has given each one of you a value system in the kingdom. There's certain things that you are to be. Now, each one of you, either it's going to be truth, compassion, serving, or one of the like 8 or 9 different value systems of the kingdom, and they're going to be your highest value. When you start saying you're not going to live up to what those value systems are inside of you, you hit a really intense place in your soul called compromise. And when you hit compromise, you start seeing yourself as a consistent hypocrite. And so to deal with that idea that you are consistently rejecting your values, you start living in you start living in denial of yourself and who you really are. And you start trying to pattern yourself after people that are compromised. And what you find is all of a sudden a sickness comes into your soul. And again, it's only the Lord that can restore that. All right. Boy, Brian, does this ever get better? Yes. Next thing about burnout or discouragement is the very thing, they're what we would call the longings of the human heart. The last two longings is purpose and serving people. So the highest value you can have being created in God's image is purpose and serving. That's how you reach the highest level of your longings. The basic longings are food, clothing, shelter, relationship. The last two are the highest of human value of being created in the image of God. And here's one of the reasons that most people get burned out or they get discouraged walking with the Lord. Serving becomes tedious. They've lost themselves in why they're serving other people. They know they're supposed to, so they give themselves to a habit of serving, but there's no life in it anymore. Periodically, as I serve and I get tired, I have to go into this retreat sanctuary in my own soul and have a conversation with myself and the Lord about why I serve people. Did you guys ever do that? Because if you serve them without loving people, you find that it's what? Hollow. And there's no life in it. Now, the amazing thing about being a Protestant Christian in Western Christianity is, and our culture says this to you guys all the time, is you have to serve. It doesn't matter if you even like it. You just have to serve. Serve, 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 serve. I mean, do you guys hear that? And a lot of times we hear sermons where you're not doing enough. Well, this really is getting depressing. I'm trying to get some hope restored here, but okay. Well, so because of the Protestant work ethic that's been in the United States, we'll serve whether we have any life in it whatsoever because it's just the way the culture is. But we have to really get serious about why we do this at a certain level. Jesus, when I look at Jesus' life, and I'm trying to figure out how this guy had people wanting to kill him all the time, not understanding the people that he's training are fighting amongst each other, who's the greatest, all that other stuff. I'm looking at his life going, now how does he maintain to actually go? He knows he actually die on the cross, and he's willing to go do it. How can he do that? And what I see inside of him is this reorientation with the Father consistently about loving people. Loving people. So I find that some of the reasons when I get discouraged because people don't respond the way I think they should. By the way, how many of you have ever served in the body of Christ and you thought the group was supposed to respond a certain way and they didn't, and it got you mad? Now, I don't know how we think people are supposed to respond. I guess we think people are supposed to, and then throw roses in the air and clap when we come into the building. I mean, if you ask people, what are you expecting them to do? Well, some people, I just want them to acknowledge it. You're dealing with hurting people. Hurting people can't acknowledge anything except their pain. And so where do you get that affirmation back in your own soul for the work that you're doing? It has to come from the Lord. Because if you look to mankind and you say, well, they're not acknowledging what I'm doing, you're going to serve about 2 weeks and say, that's about enough. Because I get no rewards from it. The pay isn't good. And no one ever sees what I'm doing. All right, let's finish up here. How do we get out of it? We have to understand our lifestyle. Now, there's a way that you live your life, and I'm going to use the word structure. There's a certain way that you structure your life, and as you structure your life, you have to incrementally bring things that bring life to you, joy to you, and refreshes you. You have to intentionally bring things that restore your soul constantly. Now, when we do this in classes that I teach in different parts of the United States, what we do is we actually sit down with a group of people and make them write out things that bring life to them and then intentionally program those structures into their life consistently so that there's always a stream of encouragement coming to people. A lot of people believe encouragement is, well, God just sees me, I'm about to collapse, and then someone will finally pray for me or something like that. But the Bible says, now, part of the maturing process is realizing that God does those surprise things, but you have to recognize in your own life what causes me to be discouraged and what causes life in my life. And you need to give times in your life to encouragement, strengthening, and structure of wholeness. You will not be whole because you just walk through life. You will be whole because you plan to be whole. All right, and then the next thing that causes an injurious lifestyle that God wants to help us get out, it's called extreme conflict. When we get in relationships with people, the amazing thing we find out is not everybody sees everything from our perspective. And then what really discourages is to find out not only does not everybody see everything from my perspective, we know that everyone else's perspective is wrong and we have to learn to put up with it. Okay, so Duncan, you understand that. No one else understood that, but let's move forward. And so because we have this belief system that what we do and the way we see reality is truth-oriented and everyone else is wrong, it causes us to come into conflict with people. Now, there's nothing wrong with having conflict. This is how we resolve stuff. It's the extreme conflict that you have to learn to not have going on in your life all the time. Now remember, whether we like it or not, you cannot repent yourself out of this situation. You have expectation over people. People have expectation over you. You cannot be in conflict with each other all the time over this, or it wears you down in your soul to the point where you don't want to do anything anymore. So you have to learn how to stay out of extreme conflict, which means, in a very simple term, learning to put yourself in their shoes and see things from their perspective and stop being upset with everybody because they have a different calling, gifting, value system, and way that God is leading them. Several years ago, I was telling the Lord how poorly I thought the kingdom was being run. These conversations. And the Lord was trying to get me to stop looking at everything from my perspective all the time. And so what he did is he brought me through a season of just everyone being in conflict with me all the time and taught me in that arena how to stop looking at everything from my perspective but to put myself in that other person's perspective just for a moment so that I'd stop being upset with everybody about everything. Now, I understand that some people just don't do the right things, but this idea of being empathetic with another person really takes away conflict if you can learn to see things from other people's perspectives. So that means that we actually have to develop time to know why people are wired and think the way they do, and we have to give ourselves to the process of nurturing that so that wholeness will come not only to ourselves, but the people that we're relating to. Most of the conflict I have with my wife is because I do not see her perspective. She just wants to do something one way. I want to do something in one way. I believe my way is right. She believes her way is right. We never come to common ground, and so we're in conflict with each other all the time. And so we have to learn to step into someone else's shoes and look at it. And then the last thing, and let's finish up with this, to deal with discouragement and loss of a sense of where we're going in life is our life doesn't grow in grace. Sometimes we have a view of where we think our life's going to go in God, and we get so fixated on it that we can't allow grace to come into our lives and touch us. It only has to be this way. And so whenever there's a deviation from what we believe God's best is for us, even though God still has plans for us that are a blessing, the path that he takes is always going to be different than we believe. And some of these paths that we have to, these sidelines that we believe that we go on, we believe that we're off the will of the Lord, but it is in those places that we really find out who we are. It's in those places we discover grace that we never thought was available. And if we don't understand that we have to be pliable to seasons of grace, whether we want them or not, we become so narrow, our soul becomes very narrow, and we become very restrictive, and then we stop receiving grace inside of us. So that's amazing. Think about this with me. There's this river coming from the throne of God. And it's to keep you healthy and whole and walking with him no matter what you go through life. And you guys realize that that river that is coming from the throne of God, you can go down to it anytime you want and take a drink of it if you don't get offended by it. And sometimes when we're on life's journey, the river goes a different direction and we have to make an effort to go over there to drink. But I want to encourage you about something. Make the effort to go where the river of God is going in your life and put your hand down constantly and drink of wholeness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the worship. I thank you that Chris announced your attention. I thank you that we've looked at this closely, and now I ask, would you allow your river to come? Anywhere that we're holding up a piece of weaponry or a shield to block your restoration in our lives, would you help us just to let that go, Lord? And would you, you're the only one that can restore us. We're in this room. I don't know everybody's heart, but you do. Teach us, Lord, to ask for your restoration. Restore us, God, today. Restore us back to the joy of our salvation, which is you. Restore us, Lord. I ask in the name of Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.